The reading today is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 to 51. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom this master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let us pray. Father God, here we are before your word this morning. And I have two simple requests. May this passage serve to make those who are very comfortable, uncomfortable, to unsettle them. And likewise, and in an opposite manner, may this passage this morning serve to make those who are uncomfortable, comfortable in the peace and security of Christ. Amen. It has been 2 weeks since we were in one of the hardest chapters of all Scripture to understand, Matthew chapter 24. And you might remember last time I was up here, I gave several fantastic evidences that we have from that first generation, that first 40 years after Jesus passed away, that what Jesus closes with in verse 34, that the things preceding it would take place in that generation's lifetime, that it actually came to pass. It was true. And I had a great many of you, I know, for instance, reach out to me and say, you know, this was the first time I ever heard something like that. And by the way, if you want to make sure it's just not something I made up, there's a great book by R.C. Sproul downstairs. It's a free booklet, Are These the Last Days? And he'll further explain that view. And if you don't like to read, he also has a teaching series on the last days, according to Jesus, where he teaches about it. That's free on Ligonier or on YouTube. But Jesus' words in this passage today don't require us to have this kind of deeper understanding of kind of church history in order to get the main point of Matthew chapter 22. Actually, Jesus today, as he begins wrapping things up, he comes up with this big idea or not comes up, but he gives to us this big idea that really is easy enough for a child to understand. That this chapter really is not that confusing. It's not meant to just perplex us and leave us scratching our heads, but he says in verse 35 something so simple, and yet we forget so often. Jesus says his words will never pass away. His words will never be pointless and dead and something to be cast off. That his words are everlasting, and that his words are faithful, that his words are true, that his words are not like those words we so often hear out in the world that don't give life. And so that's Jesus' closing assurance as he closes an interesting chapter. How many times have we had trouble come upon us because of how human words fail us? And Jesus says to people facing such a dilemma that he offers us something lasting. Verse 35 gives us a ray of hope. His words are unlike other promises. They never fail. Do you remember how at the end of chapter 23 and also moving through chapter 24, the disciples began this whole conversation with Jesus by expressing their doubts? Jesus, did you really say you're not returning to the temple until Jerusalem's ready to receive you? They didn't like you all that much, Jesus. Do you really want to destroy this beautiful building, Jesus? Tear it down brick by brick through your power? And so they were puzzled. They were in mystery. And God likes a little bit of mystery in our lives because it forces us to come to a decision about his word. We read things in Scripture that cause questions in us, but we also read things in the newspaper or watch things on TV that creates questions in us. We're unsettled and without rest in our households. We become confused and frightened. And Jesus wants to know if we in such moments can latch on to the Word of God and boldly declare that while I don't understand all these things, Jesus, I do understand that you are to be believed and trusted above all else. That's why a young child can understand Matthew chapter 24, because while it has a lot of confusing stuff within it, the real question becomes at the end of all things, do we believe God's word? Do we believe that it will stand up to any trial, all moments of chaos, all moments of travail that we might face? How many anxieties you and I have had in life take over an unhealthy portion of our thoughts because we simply refuse to ultimately trust in the Word of God. Honestly, I think that's a large part of the panic within the Christian community at this moment. Why there are certain fears taking over people is because we really haven't done the hard work of coming to the Word of God and submitting to its final authority, its final ability to comfort us. Do we really believe, for instance, in God's Word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that tells us to be anxious for nothing? Do we really believe what Matthew said, what Jesus says in Matthew in chapter 6, verse 27, that Jesus points out that all our worry can't add a single hour to our lives? A time has been appointed. Whenever the last day of this mortal life comes for all of us, whether it's today or 100 years from now, will we be found resting in the Word of God and the promises of God, or will we still be seeking comfort in life's mysteries and lesser things? You know, in chaotic times, it's perfectly reasonable, and I mean this with no sarcasm. It's perfectly reasonable for an unbeliever to be scared at a moment like now beyond their wit's end because they don't have the rested assurance of a greater world to come. However, if you and I, as Christians, we're not called to respond like an unbeliever. We don't have to fall into that same pattern of being overwhelmed in panic. You and I have the saving work of God declared in His Word through the power of the Spirit, and that means something for us. That means we don't have to be fearful in troubled times. The questions these verses in part should cause us to ask ourselves is, when fear and confusion and mystery grip me and I don't know how to go forward, where does my hope come from? Where do you go to be carried through those difficult times? What are the things you run to? You know, I think of my daughter Monica here today, and I'm excited that she's going to join us and start partaking in communion. She interviewed with Bruce and I, and I'm excited about her profession of faith. However, the real test for her, the real test for all my daughters, the real test for all of us, is not whether or not we partook in communion in our lives. The real test of every faith, from a childlike faith to a mature faith, is do we believe God's Word stands above all things that try to lay claim to our fickle hearts? And I also want to say something else about this portion of Scripture. In verse 36, Jesus claims to not know the hour. And that has created all sorts of heresies where people say, see, Jesus isn't God. See, Jesus is not God. And yet, Matthew has not forgotten that in chapter 11, Jesus has already said, God has already granted him all authority to know all things. Jesus also knows that, and also the Apostle Paul has made clear in Philippians, a book that we were in an interlude in Matthew, how Jesus emptied himself for our sake. And so what is actually happening here when Jesus says, I don't know the hour? Is Jesus revealing to us he's not God? No, not at all. What Jesus is actually revealing to us is that for a period of time, he humbled himself to not have the advantages of God. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he emptied himself of these advantages. He knows what it's like to not know. It's a mystery that's above every mystery, but he did this for 33 years. It's why in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he has to call out to his Father saying, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. He in this moment has humbled himself by taking on human flesh. We even know of this reality when Jesus in the garden, the agony that he's about to have as he's in the final week of his life. He says, Father, take this cup if there were another way. And yet he knows. He knows in the chaos that through the Word of God, he will go and be the sacrifice that we needed him to be for our sin and so our salvation. So, Matthew 24, verse 36, isn't some proof text that Jesus isn't God. No, rather, Matthew 24, 36 is actually a glorious proof that God emptied himself so fully that even though God knows all things, when God added human flesh in the person and work of Jesus, he allowed himself to experience a season where he also had to face some mysteries and uncertainty. And yet, we also know how it ends, his faithfulness. It ends in the triumph of the resurrection of that first Easter morning. And so it can give us courage. Jesus doesn't succeed in his gospel mission because he just was able to tap in to knowledge of that is entirely beyond you and I. But in part, he succeeds in his mission because he too was faithful to the Word of God. And while we stumble, we fail to follow the Word of God, he held to it perfectly. And then, even though Jesus says there's some mysteries here, even for him in this time period, he still has quite a bit to teach about the final hour to come. And what does Jesus say? What does he say his second coming will be like? He says it will be like the days of Noah. And what do we know about the days of Noah? We know that Noah preached for 120 years, so three generations, trying to get people into the ark. And by the end of it, no one besides his family got into that wooden vessel in order to be saved from the judgment that was to come. People were no longer responding to the Word of God in the days of Noah. And so after three generations worth of preaching, Noah and his family got into a boat and left the world they had known behind to see it recreated anew. So if Jesus' words are right, if the second coming is going to be similar to the times of Noah, then once the final people of God are gathered unto the New Testament saving vessel, which is not a wooden ark, but it is now a wooden cross. If as the last people receive the forgiveness of the cross, God is saying, at a time after that last soul is saved, that will be saved through the cross of Calvary, no others will then come. Whether God, just as He shut the door on Noah's ark, will one day shut the door on the ark that is the cross of Calvary. And of course, when the first flood came, the remaining people did not find refuge in Noah's day. They were oblivious to what would happen. They're much like the people in the cover who are snapping pictures in an African safari, not knowing that a massive elephant is behind them, bearing down on them. That's kind of the image that Jesus uses here. The end will come, and when it comes, there will be no more people seeking the saving vessel. They're going to be surprised by it. Then in verses 40 and 41, I'm guessing most evangelicals in America, they hear about one being taken from the fields, the other left, and one woman at the grinding mill and the other left. They might say something like, maybe that's the rapture. And I'm not saying it can't be. But I think a greater point is being said here to every generation of the church. Not just a possible speculative last generation. We have to be ready for death. We can't find ourselves without the wooden ark that is the cross of Christ, when the judgment comes, when the critical hour comes where we are taken to our Lord. This truth is universal for all generations, and it takes out speculating about a final generation. Death can come for us at any hour. Are we ready when it comes? I can tell you, two of the people I got to talk to before they passed away, and just have significant conversations with since I've been here at Old Goshenhoppen, was Luch Stifnell and Helen Bogle. And Luch, a week before he passed, sat in his living room, and we talked if he was ready. He was ready for the Lord to take him, and he was. He was comfortable. He knew what Jesus had done on the cross, what Jesus had accomplished, and he was ready, and he felt secure. The only real fear he had was, of course, for his family, for Gene. But he said he was ready. The Lord prepares His people, and through the power of the Spirit, we're ready. I remember the final months meeting with Helen, and one time I met with Bruce, and she really wasn't ready yet. And then we met a few more times with Helen, and I met a few more times personally with Helen, and the final two times, it was really neat. She started to say she was ready. She started to tell me she was ready. She did say, she goes, I want to make it through Christmas time. I want to make it through Christmas time. I have a lot of things I'm excited about at Christmas time. But I'm ready. And of course, some of us here, we went to go sing with her at Christmas time. We could see that joy that she had at that time of year. But then the Lord took her shortly thereafter. What a good God. She was ready for it. She said, Lord, can I stay till Christmas time? And He did that. I think Luch, I think Helen Bogle are in one sense illustrations of a fulfillment of verses 40 and 41. That we need to be ready when the hour of judgment comes. We need to have the peace that is found in the wooden ark that is the cross of Christ. None of us know the hour where we'll be taken to the Lord. None of us know. But are we ready now if that hour is at hand? And in one sense, I think the most youthful listening at home the most youthful among us, we actually have to ask this question more earnestly than anyone else. Luke and Helen had a lot of time to think about this question. We sometimes just assume we have decades to process this. Are we a secure passenger in the vessel that is the saving power of Jesus Christ today? And if you think I'm off track with this, all we have to do is read verses 42 to 47. Jesus explains how the Son of Man loves to intentionally surprise us when we don't expect it. But what does being ready look like in those verses? Jesus says in verses 45 through 47, he imagines a ready servant as someone handing out food in the household. What's the household Jesus is referring to? I don't think it's a literal household, though it also can be, has application there. It's really the faithful, those who are in the household of God. And what's the food? Is it, you know, I for instance, went down to give my brother a true Philly cheesesteak before he got on the plane yesterday. Was that like handing out the food that Jesus is talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. What's the daily bread? The daily bread is the Word of God, of growing in the Word of God, of growing in the things of God. We're supposed to be handing this out to one another, handing out encouragement through the power of the Spirit with one another. The ultimate hunger in humankind isn't something that can be ordered at our favorite restaurant. It's a spiritual hunger. And a good servant understands that. And a good servant shares spiritual food with one another. But Jesus doesn't end there. He wants us to know and talk about another kind of servant who finds themselves in the household of faith, starting in verse 48. And what do we learn about this servant? The first thing this servant does is say something that the ESV quotes as the servant saying, "My master is delayed." Basically, the idea here is that this kind of Christian stops worrying about the things of God. Their faith is one that has stopped believing, stopped caring, stopped responding to the Word of God. And what do these people who appear to be actual servants of God, what do they begin to do? First, notice, there is no suggestion that this person has been kicked out of the church or the community of the faithful in this immediate life. So this person still has access to the servants of God. And what does this person do with their access to the faithful, according to Jesus? They begin to beat on their fellow servants. Basically, they hurt people with their words. They lash out at people, at true servants within the household of faith. They enjoy berating, criticizing, and trying to control good servants. You know, one of the saddest realities I quickly learned as I shifted from homeless ministry and rescue mission ministry into congregational ministry, both at Spring Meadows and frankly here, is that people will come to you and they'll say, "I want to start coming to this community." And then they will tell you sometimes of awful stories within the church of just wicked betrayal by people who claim to be servants. And I've listened to these sad stories, and I would love nothing more than to say, "Oh, that would never happen here," whether I was at Spring Meadows or here. And oh gosh. And yet, because I believe the Word of God, because I believe Jesus is not lying when he says in verses 48, for instance, and 49, that people act this way in the midst, disguising themselves as servant, I can't give them such assurances. I can't give them such promises that within the community of the faithful, there won't be those who pretend to be Christians, who appear to be a servant, and yet, really, there are people who delight in criticizing and living in an uncontrolled way. Notice also the unfaithful person in verse 49 is a person who prefers the company of those who don't care about God. The drunkard really isn't about food and alcohol. It can be about food and alcohol, but it's not ultimately about food and alcohol. It's talking about living without restraint. This person prefers people living without restraint than those living spiritually for the things of God. Who are your favorite kinds of people to be around? Are they the people who challenge you spiritually, who feed you spiritually, who try to grow you spiritually? Are those your favorite kind of people to be around? That's for us to ask ourselves. Or are they people who offer more carnal and fleeting pleasures? What will Jesus do with such people who delight in beating down true servants of the church with their words, who prefer carnal living with unbelievers rather than spiritually growing with the faithful and encouraging one another? Jesus is actually about to tell us what he will do with them. We've reached another numeric milestone in Matthew. Matthew's gospel is about to give us the 14th time, the final time he uses the word hypocrite in his gospel. Some of you might remember Jesus' sermon back in chapter 23. He used seven times the word hypocrite to illustrate the fullness of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And now Matthew wants us to know about the final hypocrite. The final set of seven is about to close. And what does this accountant tell us? He tells us that he will unmask those who are living the hypocritical life within the community of God. Do you remember what I told you the word hypocrite means in the ancient Greece? It meant wearing an actor's costume, an actor's mask. And God promises, Jesus promises to unmask false Christians in the judgment to come. And so, the question becomes, for those who have been wearing a costume, pretending to be a Christian, but really finding their assurance in carnal and in ways not of the Spirit, what will you do now? There is still time. There is still time to find salvation upon the ark that Jesus has ordained to save, to receive relief from the judgment to come, on the wooden vessel of salvation called the cross. The cross has the power to transform you and I, to make us no longer the kind of person who in secret prefers ungodly things in this world, but rather to become a person who loves and lives for the saving power of God and His Word. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my extended family. I love so many wonderful friends God has brought into my life, especially so many of you. But the thing I find the most joy in life in is undoubtedly those moments where I have true communion with Christ Jesus. Are you ready if God were to take you this week into the life that is to come? If we are to learn anything from 2020, shouldn't we be learning that ultimately life is out of our control? Are you securely on the vessel that is the saving cross of Christ today? Do you live like someone who's living on the vessel and trying to get others onto the vessel through offering the salvation of Jesus? Or do you prefer to live more like an unbeliever who cares nothing about being transformed by God and His Word? Unmask yourself before God this morning. Stop living the hypocritic lifestyle in a costume. If the description of a hypocritical servant described you this morning, come and humble yourself. Come and more firmly plant your feet upon the saving vessel that is Jesus Christ. That wooden cross He paid so dearly for upon Calvary's Hill will save all of those who will believe. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, I ask the same thing I asked for at the beginning. May this sermon, may the word that went forth serve to unsettle those who were comfortable. And may it also, in mercy, come to make comfortable those who came here this morning unsettled and in fear. I ask this through the saving power of Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us take a moment to privately confess our own hypocrisy at times, confessing our sin to the Lord.